If you would take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 30 and 31 in just a minute. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Of course, when we speak of believing, we speak of it in a comprehensive sense, a faith that will obey, a faith that will do what God has asked to do. In fact, there's really not true faith without that. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." He sought to bring us life in His name, and that true faith, believing, truly does lead to a new life. You can't have one without the other. And he writes in John that these miracles that were recorded here were to produce that kind of allegiance, that kind of faith in the Lord, that will give and devote their lives to Him in faithful service. I mentioned during the announcements that we'll be studying about the man born blind in John chapter 9. And so there's no charts today or anything like that because the outline's right there. We're going to be in John 9 for pretty much the entire lesson and discover some of the lessons we can learn along the way in which Jesus meets this man on the way and then heals him. Have you ever met someone that's blind before? Of course, Tim sees him all the time as he works with the blind. There's some here in the congregation that are slowly losing their eyesight. And speaking with James and Loretta Fox the other day at Raised Branch, he fears that if Loretta's allowed more life to live, that in time she'll be blind as well. You could say it discourages him. And I got to admit, I think I'd much rather lose my right arm than to lose my eyesight. I mean, imagine not being able to see, not be able to recognize faces or to see colors. I mean, or to see the beauty of this world. Eyesight is something that is a precious treasure. We often take it for granted. Well, in John chapter 9, we read of a man who was born this way. He never saw colors, never saw people's faces. The Bible tells us, as we read in Isaiah 35 to begin worship, that one of the hallmarks of the Messiah coming would be the healing of the blind. And Jesus would heal a number of blind people, but this is the only one that the Bible records was actually born this way. And in verse 1, we meet the blind man. It says, verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So it's interesting, as they pass by this blind man, you see the disciples actually approach Jesus about him first, asking the age-old question about human suffering. What has taken place that this has happened to him? And they see this man more as a puzzle to be figured out than as a person, unfortunately. But Jesus sees him as the person, as he's going to pause and take a note and to take time to heal this person. Who sinned, this man or his parents that was born blind? And you wonder if they've even thought about the almost the silliness of this particular statement. Who sinned, this man that is born blind? Sin before birth? I mean, there's not much logic in that particular statement. Was it his parents? Well, neither, Jesus said. You know, Job did not sin to bring about his suffering. God allowed such, and they would teach valuable lessons throughout time, to the end of time, as we have this book in our Bibles. And the same is true with this man as well. And we might also think about our particular suffering that we go through. What we learn, though, is that God is the master of taking misfortune and changing it into fortune. In John chapter 11, you'll see there in verse 4, with Lazarus, Jesus heard that he said, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, right? He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this man born blind, in essence, in order that the power of God might heal his eyes, his eyes will be opened and that his soul may be saved. In the great providence of God, he foresaw that this event would take place one day and would eventually lead to the salvation of his soul. But we learn that Jesus quickly says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Almost in essence saying, let's not spend our time and energy and effort on speculation, on whittling on God's end of the stick of things. You know, some can spend all day in theory while Jesus says, we've got work to do. Let's work while it is still day. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And that might be the encouragement we need as we ponder the question of human suffering. We got work to do. Work the works while it's still day. And here's this man. He's not a puzzle to be figured out. We need to help him. And I have the ability to help him. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You almost wonder if there's this play on words that Jesus is indicating as he's about to give this man his first sight of light. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So Jesus here gives this man direction, some instruction. He puts the dust that is made into clay on his eyes and tells him he needs to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now why? Why? Obviously that would not necessarily be needed so that he could give him sight. I believe the answer is to help this man's faith. That he has some effort, some role. Remember, he came to give life in his name. That comes by believing. The believing comes and leads to a new life. There's something this man must do, and he must obey the Lord if he wants to be healed. And so we see in verse 7, so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. He did exactly as the Lord told him to do, and he came back seeing. Not until after he did exactly what the Lord had said. Now this is not a main point in our study, and yet we still need to make it. And that is the wonderful gift of God's grace comes with conditions. While this man had mud on his eyes, he was not healed. While he went to the pool, he was not healed. While he stood at the pool, he was not healed. But when he finally washed in the pool, he was healed. He had to follow through with the conditions to receive the gracious gift. Just like Naaman, who was a man who was leprous, had to dip 7 times in the River Jordan to be healed. And after 6 times dipping, he was still a leper. Until he met the final condition to be dipped 7 times. Just like the Israelites had to look upon the bronze serpent, those that were bit by the serpents in the wilderness, in order to be healed, they couldn't just simply believe in the bronze serpent. That belief had to lead them to action. And when they looked, then they'd be healed. Just like the walls of Jericho, they would fall in a miraculous manner. But not until and not before the people walked and marched as God told them to do so. And in like manner with us, to receive the gracious gift of God's forgiveness, we also must obey His plan of salvation, to hear His Word, to believe it with all of our hearts, to confess faith in His lovely name and to be repent of our sins and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then also to remain faithful unto death. We need to remember that that also is a condition to receive the crown of life. To be faithful. Now our denominational friends, our Baptists, our Methodist friends will say, wait a second, well then you don't believe in God's power. You believe in your power. You don't believe in God's grace. You believe in your works. No. Not any more so than this person right here in John 9. Who believed he had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam in order for him to be healed. We don't believe that we're the ones that's doing the great work of grace. Many people have washed in the pool of Siloam before. But this man did it at the conditions that Jesus had set. And the same is true for us as well. We don't believe when we're baptized that we're actually scrubbing away the sins. It's God that does that. And we by faith obey what He's asked us to do. We have to wonder though if our friends that believe in grace without conditions then negate faith. Because faith is a condition itself. It sure is. This man, it would have done him no good to say, Lord, I believe you have all power to heal the blind. You can just heal me. I don't need to go to the pool. In fact, if I did that, I'd be me healing myself. Right? If he would have had that thought, he would have never been able to see at all. But this man did, in trusting faith, what God had asked him to do. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he came back seeing because of it. Well, verse 8. He comes back to his neighborhood. And could you imagine this scene? This man walking these streets that he's walked all his life, but walked in a different way. 10 people that are blind walk differently, don't they? They do. The way they even hold their heads are different because they rely on different senses to be able to know which way they are going. But this man, for the first time, comes back walking like you and I, led by his sight. And verse 8, it confused some. The neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, well, yeah, that's him. And others said, well, he's like him. Well, the man clears all the confusion. He says, I am he. It's me. See, by his changed countenance from a blind person to a seeing person, they weren't sure. But he says, no, it is me. Well, verse 10, the natural question is, well, how? How were your eyes opened? And he answered, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. They said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. This man has not seen Jesus, the one who has healed him. He just merely obeyed Jesus, what Jesus' word said, and he received his sight. And you might think of a parallel that you and I have not seen Jesus with our own physical eyes. But if we do just as Jesus' word has said, then we're obeying Jesus all the same. This man in time is going to see Jesus with his newly found sight, but not yet. Not until there's first a testing more of his faith through this story. So verse 13, they brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees. You imagine how that went? We're his neighbors. We've known this guy since he was a young lad. And we weren't sure at first if this was him, but he says this is him. And we, you know, you're the religious leaders. And we got to figure this out. What has happened to this man? Verse 14 says it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. That's a big no-no to some of them. How do we sort through all this religiously? Well, verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, right? Number one. Number two, I washed. And number three, I see. It was that. That was the process. Now, this man's been asked this question before in verse 10. He's asked it in verse 15. And we'll see he's asked again. He's going to grow tired probably of the same question. Well, verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. I mean, they were puzzled. You know, what is going on here that this man was able to now see, but this healing was done on the Sabbath? Now, I find it intriguing the way these Pharisees begin to talk with this man. Did you notice none of them first start off with congratulations? Like, this is wonderful news. You've never seen before? That's amazing. What is it like to be able to see? I'm so glad you can now see. We see the calloused here, don't we? The cold and the calloused and the unconcerned. Sadly, they still see this man as a puzzle to be figured out and not as a person. How? How does this happen? Well, verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, well, he's a prophet. That's what I say. Now, that's going to go against the grain of what some of the Pharisees would have liked him to say. Because this was done on the Sabbath. And this man can't be from God. Why, that would be work on the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, would know what is work and qualifies not as work on the Sabbath more than anybody else. He is Lord of the Sabbath. They misunderstand the command for keeping the Sabbath. Who do you say he is? Well, he's a prophet. Well, they don't want to believe this man's word on it. So verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who received his sight. So they're saying, maybe this is all a hoax. Maybe these neighbors got the wrong guy. Maybe we got to get to the bottom of this. Who are your parents? We're going to find this out for sure, because maybe you're just telling a joke here on us. Maybe we're just being deceived. So they call in the parents. Verse 19. Is this your son, who you say is born blind? How then does he now see? So question one, is this your boy? The answer, of course, is yes. He's our son. Verse 20, we know that this is our son. All right, was he born blind? Well, yes. We know that he was born blind. Verse 3. Or I should say, question three, how does he now see? Or what means does he see? Can you see the parents there? Sweat. You know, he's of age, ask him. How do I know that's what they're going through? Because the Bible tells me, verse 22, the parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They were afraid. For the Jews already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, guess what? We give him the old boot out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Wow. So we've seen the cold and the calloused in the Pharisees. And now with the parents, we come to the cowardly, the fearful. We're afraid. We know the consequences of answering that question. So we choose rather to refrain from asking that question. We might look at that and say, how could you do that to your son? What are you doing? And yet, this kind of religious thought happens all the time. Where we lack boldness in the face of danger or distress. And we say, oh, we cannot. I'd rather just kind of skirt around that or avoid that altogether, ignore that that was even asked, lest I be considered an outcast. Maybe there's someone here that's not been confessing Christ as you should. Maybe at work or at school. Ashamed maybe even to be here today, knowing that you don't even live as Christ would have you to live. If so, then you're the same as this blind man's parents. You're afraid. And you're living by the dictates of your fear. You know, one thing that God said in Revelation 21:8 is that part of the population of hell are the cowardly. He says, but the cowardly, the fearful, the abominable, sexually immoral, adulterers, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And he says, the cowardly top the list. They're the first ones there. So if we are fearful, we have to learn to overcome the fear, push through in spite of the fear, and to say what is true and right altogether. Else, if we hide our confession of our faith, then we are no different than these right here. Oh yeah, they might be able to stay as members in the synagogue. They get to keep the building, but they're going to lose their soul in the end. The fearful. Well, this did not help out the Pharisees. We still have the problem of verse 16. And hey, if this guy is saying he's a prophet, you know, then that means we'd have to listen to him. We sure don't want to listen to Jesus. We got to figure out some way to discredit him. So how do we discredit this miracle that stands before us? We've got to figure this out. So what you have now in verse 24, they again call the man who is blind. Let's bring him back in again. Let's bring him in. We've got to question him some more. You know, unbelief will always want more evidence, and yet it's never enough. You know of anyone like that? You give them answers to their questions, and they have two more. Answer those two, and then they have four more. You answer those four, and they have six more. It's never enough. So they call this man in again who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Quoting essentially from Joshua in 7:19, where Joshua uses words before Achan. Come on, Achan, tell the truth. What have you done with the accursed things of Jericho? Hidden them under your tent. Give God the glory. Tell the truth. We know that this man's a sinner, is what they say. This is essentially the findings we're going to have in this press release. This is going to go out in the Jerusalem Gazette. This man's a sinner. So get on board with it. Tell us the truth. So they've already come to their conclusion. Calloused as they were. We just need your stamp of approval on this. You just tell it. Say it. Well, you know, here stands a man who has 20/20 vision now. Never been able to see before. And they can't deny that fact. And this has got to be somewhat confusing to that man himself. I can't even believe we're having a debate about this. So he answered, verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. The facts speak for themselves. Here's the actions. They cannot be disputed. So just look at the action. What can that tell you about this man? You really believe the conclusion is that he's a sinner? A miserably wretched sinner? Verse 26, they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, wait a second. He's already answered that question. That's already been discussed. So here we go again around the mulberry bush, don't we? We got to go again. He says, verse 27, I told you already. And you do not listen. We've already discussed this. I've been asked this question 3 times. My parents have been asked this question 1 time. Well, here we go again. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become His disciples? Ooh, oh, wow, that was a stick. That was a jab. Placed at just the right time. Because He knows the man, they've declared Him as the sinner. So, by you keep asking this and me keep giving you the same answer, hey, maybe you're really interested in becoming one of His too. Now that about lit the whole scene on fire. Verse 28 says they revile Him. Ah! You're His disciple. We're Moses' disciple. And you notice how they pit the two against each other? You couldn't be a disciple of Christ and also a believer in Moses. Oh, you got to take one or the other. Unfortunately, they didn't understand what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5. There in verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me." We're Moses' disciple. No, you're not even that. Because Moses wrote about Me. Well, that just did not sit well with them. That did not sit well. Verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." Can you imagine referring to Jesus as something like that? "As for this fellow." That's such derogatory language towards the Son of God. Such common and casual language to describe Jesus. "As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." Well, a man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from. Yet he's opened my eyes." Isn't that interesting? He's saying, you know, here's the real miracle. This is marvelous that you guys can't figure this out. Here I stand before you, eyes open. He's healed the eyes of the blind. And you can't figure out where he's from? That boggles my mind. That is a marvelous thing indeed. It's amazing to me. Logic, he said, should lead to the right conclusion. Verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone's a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." So how can you conclude that this man's a sinner? This man had obviously done the works of God. Why would God honor his request and help me if he's a sinner? God does not hear sinners. He does not recognize them. He's not in fellowship with them. Right? Here is this man who's not a student of the law. He didn't go to any of the rabbinical schools. And he says, "I'm just using common sense. You guys have lost common sense." Verse 32. Just using logic. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And it is intriguing and interesting that nowhere in the Old Testament do you find one instance of someone who is blind and being healed of their blindness. Sight being given to them. So in that sense, yes, as far as the record is concerned, we just don't read of it. It's not seen there. "And yet here I stand before you, one born blind, and now I see. And this man, he can't be a sinner, because if he was, he could not do it. God would not hear him. But if this man was not from God, well, he could not do anything. So therefore, the conclusion is, he's from God. He has to be." Well, these great scribal teachers, these Pharisees, they realize that this man has certainly turned the argument on them. This is an unanswerable argument. So how do you answer an unanswerable argument? You kick it out. That's how you do it. You get away as far away from it as you can. Verse 34, "You're completely born in sins and you're teaching us." So they cast him out. "We don't want to hear that anymore. We get out of here. You're completely born in sins." Shows their ignorance of the law of God once again. This blind beggar refuted the skillful scribes. And he did so well. Why? Because the truth was on his side. That's why. And we need to remember that as the people of God as well. Don't be afraid to talk to your friends and your neighbors, because friends, the truth is on our side. And if it's not on our side, then we have the heart that wants to be on its side. And so when we find ourselves wrong, we just put ourselves on the right side. That's the kind of heart that will always end up on the right side of truth. So don't be afraid. And you and your knowledge of the truth can handle the most professional of pastors. I guarantee it. Because truth has nothing to fear. And the Word still says what the Word still says. Now, mind you though, that in sharing unanswerable arguments, the world will often want to kick you out. Cast you aside. Cast you out. They'll do so in their own rage and fury as well, while insulting you along the way. But when they cast you out, as they cast this man out, understand that Jesus sees it and Jesus hears it. Just as Jesus heard of this man being cast out, and he would come and find him. Maybe that's what some of us need, is to be kicked out. Maybe you're not confessing him. Maybe you've not been confident in him. Perhaps you need to be kicked out a little bit that you might find him and that he might come and find you. Maybe we've been cowering too much in the corner. Not willing to be like this man was. Knowing what Jesus has done for us and doing more for us than what has been done for this man to this point. Because the forgiveness of sins, to have that is to have it all. Even better than having your sight. Will we defend the Lord? Will we stand with the Lord? Regardless of where it may lead us or who may kick us out, we must be willing to. And the Lord will come to us as we go to Him. So verse 35, notice, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And so notice, and he, when he had found him, so Jesus went and sought him out. The word had spread what had taken place. Jesus wants to find him that he might encourage him and continue to grow this man's faith that has now been tested by fire. So verse 35, when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Have you seen the man's faith blossom through this story? When Jesus first comes to him and heals him, he doesn't see him then. But the neighbors ask, "Who did this to you?" And he said, "Well, there's a man named Jesus." Then later on, as he's had time to process and to question, be questioned by the Pharisees, "Well, who do you think he is?" "He's a prophet." "He's a prophet." Then as the questioning goes on further, he affirms, "He's a man sent by God." And then when he finally gets to connect eyes with Jesus, he asks, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he that I might believe him?" "It is me. Lord, I believe." From a man named Jesus, prophet, Son of God, to Lord, "I believe." And he falls down and worships. So what you've seen so far in the story is the cold and the calloused. You've seen the cowardly. And now you see the committed. "I believe." And he worshiped. You see, faith met with a changed life. Faith met with obedience, with a desire to please the one that had set him free from the shackles of blindness and granted unto him sight. Now he has spiritual sight. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Friend, do you believe? Do you believe? Like we asked the question to begin with. Now, before you offer that answer, I want you to consider the rest of the narrative. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who did not see or do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Did you catch that? Those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Whoa! Wait, did he say that? Those who see may be made blind? Could you imagine saying that to a seeing man? I've come so that you who see may be made blind. Or you think about it. In the book of Acts, Paul did that to Elymas the sorcerer. A seeing man struck blind. But what Jesus is talking about here has nothing to do with physical sight at all. He's not talking about physical sight anymore. He's rather talking about perception. He's talking about spiritual insight. Those that don't see, be granted the opportunity to see, to understand, to know who He is. But those who think they see, those who think they got it figured out, those who think they have a knowledge and understanding apart from me, no, you'll be made blind then by me. You will not understand me. You will not perceive me. You will not get me. In John chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. John 1 verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." No, they're not going to get Jesus. They're not going to accept Him. They're not going to receive Him. "Those who think they see, that you may be made blind." So maybe, as I asked earlier, do you believe? And you say, "Oh yes, I believe." That was your response in your mind. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. There are those who say they see, but they don't worship in spirit and truth. They may not worship according to the Word of God in truth. John 4:24. But you may be here this morning worshiping according to the Word of God, but not in spirit. Your heart's somewhere else. Your mind, your emotions, your affections are just somewhere else. This man, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he fell at His feet and worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. You might say, "Oh, I believe," but you don't confess Him. Whether it be at home or at work or in school. Jesus says, "I've come for folks like you that say you see, that you might be made blind." Oh, let that not be said of us. Let me see, let me perceive, let me understand, let me grasp Him and His truth. Now, some of the Pharisees overhear this, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" I understand in the Greek they're expecting a negative response. Like, surely you wouldn't say that to us. Well, Jesus said to them, "If you're blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." He says, let's just get to the heart of the matter. You all think you have the corner on truth. Now, you know, if you were ignorant, you know, then you'd be able to understand and see like this man here. But since you say we see, since you say you have it all understood, your sin remains. Why? Because you can't be forgiven of your sin unless you have faith in the Lord. He says it chapter over in John chapter 8, there verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you'll die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And again, the faith that the gospel is always talked about is comprehensive. A faith that is motivated to obey, to arrange their life in order as the order that God has set. The commandments that He has set. And if you are not willing to do that, then you're going to die in your sins. These individuals were not even remotely willing to do anything like that. Therefore, your sin remains. What about us? You know, this is very practical, if you think about it. There's those of us that have had to come out of religious error. There's those of us that have had parents or relatives turn against us, like this man here, when we decided to finally stand for Jesus, to stand for the truth and to stand for the church that He built. Then we are reviled, sometime kicked out. But take comfort knowing that Jesus finds us when we find Him. And that yes, all these individuals that maybe have done so, they would even say they name the name of Christ, maybe even say that they are a part of the church of Christ. They say, "We see." Well, are you willing to talk and study and free? No, we're not. Then your sin remains. See, this is very relevant, very applicable even to today. Let us be as this blind man, to perceive with spiritual eyes, to have spiritual insight, and to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, I believe." And that by believing, we have life in His name. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, that's exactly what the Lord asks of you and I. Will you allow that faith to move you to action, repenting of your sins and confessing His lovely name before men and women and being baptized? Then you come into a relationship with Him. You find Him and He finds you. And then you walk with Him daily. If as a child of God, you've forsaken His ways, you've done your own way, your own thing, thinking that you see when in reality you're blind, maybe a lesson of Jesus opening the eyes of the man born blind has opened yours. And if you need to repent, we stand ready to assist and to pray for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
You left the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for